Father, we are here to give you praise because that is what you ask us to do, to give you praise, to worship you, to lift your name on high, to exalt your name because that is who you are. And Satan hates us exalting your name. He hates us making your name known and who you are. So, Lord, encourage us to do it all the more because it makes darkness, it makes Satan and his minions shudder. So, God, help us to move forward in your word, that we might be that light in the world that is dark, that we might shine for what is right and what is good and point people to the author of life and light. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Jesus made a very profound statement in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. He didn't say you are the light of your community, although that is included. He didn't say, you are the light of your family, although that is included. He encompassed the entire world. You are the light of the world. And he was saying that to all of his followers there at that time. You and I are the light of the world. And so is every other Christian to the very end of time. Now we know what light does, but we need to know how it works and how it works in us. How are you the light of the world and what that means? Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, 12, he says, and Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When Jesus was saying this to his disciples, there was something that would come to their mind. They would probably be thinking of the giant menorah that was lit. You know what a menorah is? It's that seven-branched candelabra, similar to this. No, that's seven. And it was kind of shaped in a big U. And it was much, much bigger than this. So the light of the menorah would light up the entire temple court and would give them the light. That's what they were probably thinking of. Another thing they might be thinking of is the pillar of fire that led the Israelites out of Egypt. But that pillar of fire was there at night to give them light. It was also there at night to protect them. And so they're thinking in their mind when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, at least one of those two things, if not both of them. That he gives light to dispel darkness. And that's what we need light for today, right? We know what light does. It dispels the darkness. It reveals things that we cannot see so you don't run into things. It reveals things that we're looking for so we can discover them. But what's interesting about light is that darkness never, never, never overcomes the light. It's always the opposite. Light always dispels darkness, no matter how dark it is. If you've ever gone caving, you'll never see anything darker than the midst of a cave. You can put your hand that close to your face and you cannot see it. You can almost feel the darkness. You light a little match, you can see. It lights things up, or a flashlight or whatever. So the light always dispels and destroys the darkness. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. John 1, 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it. Chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. John 3, 19 and following. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come in the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought by God. One more from 1 John. 1 John chapter 1,5 and 6. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We know and we understand physical light, because we turn lights on all the time. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, God is the light of the world, the light came into the world, he's not talking, of course, about luminary lights. He's talking about spiritual light. Spiritual light has to do with knowing right from wrong, good from evil, light, life from death. And it appears, as Scripture says, that many people in our world, America, community, whatever, chooses to live in the darkness rather than the light. They don't want to know what the light says or reveals or tells us what to do, because we're more comfortable in the darkness, doing those things that satisfies our evil nature, our sinful nature. And we don't want anyone to know. But it is from Jesus, it is from the Word of God, that we learn what is right and wrong, what is good and evil, what contributes to life, what contributes to death. And Jesus and God told Moses many times before they went into the promised land, choose life that you and your children may live. Choose life means follow God. Do as he says. Do as he commands. Otherwise, there's going to be serious consequences and problems. So as we learn right from wrong from Jesus Christ, and he is the light that lives within us, we reflect his light in our world in the midst of darkness where God has placed us by how we live. Not just by what we say, but by how we live. Our very behavior and our very actions reflect that, because he talks about doing the good works so that your Father in heaven may be praised. So it has to do with what we do and how we behave and how we act as the light of the world. The light reveals dark behavior. And you can see that in people all the time, more so and more so as time goes on, by how we live. It opposes the things of the devil. It exposes and opposes those things of the world that are contrary to God and his word. But unfortunately, many choose to live in that darkness, moral and spiritual darkness. And yet at the same time, living in that darkness, what do they think? Their decisions and their thinking is very smart, very wise, and it's absolutely right. It's the best thing to do. And we're sometimes scratching our head thinking, that is the dumbest thing you could ever do or even think. It is the craziest thing, and it's destructive. And yet when you live in darkness, you think you are living out wisdom and what is right. When it isn't light at all, it is actually dark. So as the light, should we be an influence, or how should we be an influence how and where we live? In other words, our light, reflecting Christ, reflecting the Christian and biblical worldview, should not have a dimmer switch, and it should not have an on and off switch. We are not to turn off our light when we leave this building and we go to work tomorrow, or we go to school, or go to the store. Sometimes we can turn off the light or that little dimmer switch, leaving church, and you go to the store, and you run into someone that you don't like, or they don't like you, or somebody pulled out in front of you. That's where Christianity really shines, isn't it? Because when somebody pulls out in front of you, you almost hit them, say, bless you. I know you didn't see me. It's all right. That's usually when the switch goes off. And don't need to fill that blank in. But oftentimes that's what happens. Part of the reason we switch it off or we dim it down some, we don't want to be too bright, we don't want to blind them, is because we're afraid of what somebody might say or think or do or respond, right? Or we're afraid we will not have the answers to their objections. How can you believe whatever it may be? I don't have a good answer for that. And so we don't say anything, or we just try to avoid the question altogether. So a lot of the times we are afraid. We may be afraid we're going to be ridiculed, laughed at. Oh, you're one of those. Yeah, take your religion too serious. We don't want to do that. You're going to be out of touch with society. You're standing in the way of progress. So many things are leveled at Christians for living their life in the public square or letting, as Jesus says, our light shine, that we think, turn the intensity down here because we don't want people to really know what we think and believe inside. And that is not good. Why should we be concerned about the light shining in the darkness wherever we are? Because if the light does not shine, what does the darkness do? It gets darker. It spreads. And it encompasses more and more people into its darkness. It just kind of grabs it and pulls them in. And the darker, the deeper the darkness is, the less chances that people will have of seeing the light and even thinking about the light of Christ and what is right and what is wrong. And so we just enable them and allow them to continue to live in darkness apart from a life with Christ. If we allow our light to shine, if we at least give them the thought, the opportunity to think about what is right and good and true. If we don't, we just leave them in their darkness. Many of you are familiar with Metro Hope and the Healing House in Minnesota, a treatment facility that's been around there, I think, since 1927. It's a Christ-centered treatment center for men and women. And they're doing tremendous work all these years in rehabilitating people, not just getting them off of all sorts of addiction, but teaching them the gospel, giving them job skills, helping them to enter the world as a Christian, rather than saying, well, you got to stop this and, you know, believe in a higher power, whatever that is in your mind, that's okay, and then go out into the world and try to live that on your own. They're saying, no, we're going to give you the truth, the light, and it's in this book. And they have helped tremendous amount of people. Usually those that end up there have been through treatment many times somewhere else. And they lapse back into their addiction. And then they go there and they are faced with the truth that can really set them free. Caring Pregnancy Center, same thing. One in Mason City and many of them all around the country. What are they doing? They are offering help and hope to men and women who are in a very difficult predicament, not knowing whether to kill their child or not. And once they see the ultrasound, many of them say, no, I'm not going to kill my baby because now I realize what's going on. But that's not as far as it goes. They also present and offer to them hope in Christ because they're allowed to share the gospel. They're allowed to share the truth about their life and Jesus Christ and so on and so forth, God. So there again, it's showing the light. We may not be directly involved in those, but you know what? When we're with people, I don't know if it was like this 60 years ago, but in our day, if you show decency, respect, if you're nice, people might think, wow, that's different. Because generally, people anymore aren't that way. They're extremely selfish and pushing ahead and pushing people out of the way. But if we just exercise the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and gentleness, wow, what a difference that would make in with other people, especially in school, because I know they're trying to implement those very things. Why do they have to go out of their way to implement them? Because kids are not doing it naturally. Might have something to do with taking the Ten Commandments out of school. I don't know. But it doesn't take much anymore to show the light of Christ among others. Where would you be if someone visiting with you, where would you be if someone clicked off their light as a Christian and never shared it with you? And you didn't know the Lord. But they thought, oh, I'm going to be embarrassed. I'm not going to know what to say. They're going to think I'm weird and I'm a kook. They're not going to like me. So we just click off our light and we just talk about everything else but. Where would you be if no one shared the light of the gospel with you? Possibly walking in darkness. Possibly. It doesn't mean that every time we share the gospel, we have to say, do you know if you're saved? Are you going to heaven? Are you going to hell? Do you want to accept Jesus? We don't have to do that all the time when you're sharing the truth. Because many times people aren't at that point at all. We just need to plant a seed. In the spring, you plant seeds, right? You're not harvesting in the spring as soon as you plant it. You're planting the seed. And it takes time to germinate and to grow. Then in the fall, when there's fruit, you harvest it. So we are planting seeds, as Paul says. One plants the seed, another waters. But who gives growth? God does. What are we required to do? Bring the growth? No. We are only required to plant a seed. And sometimes that seed is just simply putting a thought in somebody's mind contrary to what they are thinking, that, of course, is contrary to Scripture, just to get them to think. And God will take that little seed and stir it over in their mind. And then somebody else is going to come along and add a little water on that seed that's there, you know? And somebody else might water it again because it got a little dry. And God is saying, good, we're coming along here. All of a sudden it begins to germinate. No, you don't get the satisfaction of maybe getting someone to make a confession in Christ or whatever. That's not the goal. The goal is that God will bring that seed to life and ultimately nurture it on to produce fruit. So when you're talking to your neighbor, your coworker, or whoever it may be, it doesn't take sometimes very much to plant a little seed. As someone says, to put a seed or a stone in your shoe. You know what it's like to put a stone, have a little pebble in your shoe? That's irritating, isn't it? You can't get it out of your mind until you take that shoe off and get rid of it. Sometimes that's what the seed of the gospel does. It's just planted there, and it has a way of disrupting their whole thought processes of what life is all about, what they thought it was all about, because it was wrong. Here's a little seed. Oh, that doesn't fit. And God is the one that continues to bring it to mind. And he's the one that has to do something with it, not you or I. Ask another question. Why is it being the light so important? What kind of a country would you like to live in whose worldview is either a biblical worldview or a Marxist worldview? Take your pick. Who would like to live in a country geared and dominated by a Marxist worldview? Anybody? How about a biblical worldview? Anybody like to live under that kind of... Yeah, we all would, wouldn't we? Our founding fathers felt that way as well. And so we need to understand that the light of the gospel is promoting a biblical worldview based upon biblical principles that will enable us to live in greater peace, prosperity, success, and so on. Peter Bulkley. He came to America in 1635, and he founded the Massachusetts colony. He wrote the Covenant on his way over here on the ship Arabella. He called his covenant a model of Christian charity. Now, that right there says something about the founding fathers and those who came to America, right? They came over as socialist Marxists, didn't they? Atheists, deists, they didn't believe in God whatsoever. Because their goal was to explore a new world and get all the riches they can and destroy the indigenous people that lived here. They were brutes. A model of Christian charity. One of the things in this covenant that he wrote, he says this, and I quote, "The end..." that is, of their covenant and their purpose of coming there. "The end is to improve our lives, to do more service to the Lord, the comfort and increase of the body of Christ, wherefore we are members, that ourselves and posterity may be the better preserved from the common corruptions of this evil world to serve the Lord and work out our salvation under the power and purity of His holy ordinances." What did the Pilgrims and the Puritans come here for? promote Christianity. Not what you're oftentimes taught in public schools or textbooks or whatever. They have come here to use the phrase, as they often used, as America to be a city set on a hill that the world can see. What was the world to see? A biblical worldview and how they lived and how they set up their government and so much more. A city set on a hill. This whole concept was picked up again by the late President Ronald Reagan. In 1974, he was giving a political speech to a convention. Part of what he said is this. He says, I know there have been other constitutions. New ones are being drawn to daily by newly emerging nations. Most of them, even the one of the Soviet Union, contain many of the same guarantees as our own constitution. And still, there is a difference. The difference is so subtle that we often overlook it, but it is so great that it tells the whole story. Those other constitutions say, I get this, government grants you these rights. And ours says, you are born with these rights. They are yours by the grace of God, and no government on earth can take them from you. Powerful difference, isn't it? Because what the government gives, the government can take away. What God gives, the government cannot take away. And therein lies the difference. God is in control and oversees what the Constitution that was laid down in this country. The government, humans, fallen ones, usually atheists, oversee the rights given to the people that comes from the government. And they can easily remove them. He goes on and he says, standing on the tiny deck of the Arabella in 1630 off the Massachusetts coast, John Winthrop said, we will be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all the people are upon us, so that if we deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, as so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword throughout the world. Well, we have not dealt falsely with our God, even if he is temporarily suspended from the classroom. That is a reference to the 1962 Supreme Court decision banning voluntary school from the prayer from the public schools. We are, as Reagan goes on to say, we are indeed, and we are today, the last best hope of man on earth. Think for a moment. What would the world be if America, over the last 200 plus years, did not stand for biblical principles? What would the world be like? There would be a lot less hope, a lot less freedom. There would probably not be such a thing as human rights. There would not be the orphanages. Colleges would not have been started by Christians. Harvard, Yale, and so on. Where would we be during World War I, World War II? Just think about all those things that America has. What about the pagan nations around the world following different religions? Where did most of the missionaries come from? Europe and America. Until Europe decided to turn its back upon God, and God withdrew his hand. There is still hope for America. We still can be the light upon a hill that the darkness cannot hide if America returns to God in repentance and sincere faith. If we do not return to God, we will no longer be a city set upon a hill, shedding its light to the world, and God will, if he hasn't already begun, to withdraw his grace and his mercy and his help. We need to be the light. Think about a solar light. Many of you have those little solar lamps outside in your gardens. What makes them glow? Sun. Yeah. If they're not exposed to the sun, they don't light. If we are not exposed to the S-O-N, S-O-N, the sun, where's our light? We don't have one. We need to be exposed to the light of the gospel, prayer, and Jesus Christ in order to do what God has called us to do. 2 Corinthians, and I'll end with this, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. As we come close to Christ, the Word of God, His light becomes brighter in us, and we shine it thus where we are. Withdraw yourself from the Lord, from His Word, from worship and prayer. Where is the light going to come from? Just like your little solar light, if it doesn't have the light of the sun, when it gets dark, it might flicker, gone. Same thing can happen with us. If we ignore the Son of God and His teaching and everything else that is associated with it, eventually, when we're in the darkness, our little light is going to go flicker. And where's the influence? Father, thank you so much that you indeed are the light of the world. And you have sent us the light in Jesus Christ, and you have sent us the light in the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't often regard ourselves as the light because we don't always do as we are instructed. But God, we pray for your forgiveness. We pray, Lord, once again, each and every day, the renewness of your grace and your hope that we can be a light in a little bit, someplace. So help us, Lord, not to give up. Help us not to see our country as hopeless, because the hope is in you and in your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.